Good morning, everybody. My name is Steve Croker. I am the Music and Small Groups Director here at Grace Church, and it is my privilege to be bringing you the Word of God this morning. Well, back in the 1960s, there was this thing called the Space Race, and it was kind of a contest between Russia and the United States, and they were both vying for the most technological advancements that they could get. Russia had already put someone in space, and the United States was trying to get someone on the moon. There's tons of problems associated with this, lots of huge technological problems. One of the problems that they had was for the astronauts to be able to write in space. A normal pen uses gravity for the ink to be able to work on paper, and of course, in space, there's no gravity. So this was a huge technological challenge. Now, there was a company in the United States that sought to fix this problem. It was the Fisher Pen Company. The technological challenges were they had to pressurize the ink so that it could be dispensed without any gravity, but not too much pressure, otherwise you've got ink just flying around everywhere. They had to be able to have this pen operate in extremely high temperatures and extremely low temperatures, and they had to create a special ink just for this project. In the end, the Fisher Space Pen that they came out with, the research cost $1 million to develop this pen. Now, back in the 1960s, $1 million in today's money would be about $5.8 trillion, so lots and lots of money. They did it. They made a pen that works in space. NASA did it. Now, Russia, on the other hand, they used a pencil. Sometimes the answers to our very complex problems that we have are the most simple. Now, that story obviously was embellished. If you go look at it, there's a lot more to it. It doesn't exactly work like that. But the reality of the story is true. Sometimes we try to just figure out the craziest things to deal with the problems we have when really some of the simplest answers are the right ones. And we're going to look at that a little bit later in this sermon. We face many problems today. You know, this COVID-19 virus is just wreaking havoc for so many people. Some of us have issues with our jobs. Some of us are trying to homeschool kids. Some of us are just super worried about getting this virus. There's all kinds of issues and things that come up and challenges that we face. And the simplest answer is sometimes the right one. So I want to be able to equip us this morning to deal with the challenges that are going to come. This could actually get worse. Even though the virus may get better, some of the liberties that are taken from us, this may actually pose huge challenges for the church and for Christians. And so I want us to be prepared to be able to deal with these things. And that's why we should listen this morning. The sermon this morning comes from 2 Kings 18:17 to the end of chapter 19. It's a long passage. It's one of my favorite passages. So I'm going to do my best to summarize that passage. The points that I'm going to make are the following. There's three points. Point number one, don't mock God. You might die. Don't mock God. You might die. Point number two, how to bring your problems to God 101. How to bring your problems to God 101. And the last point is, God is way huger than your problems. Yes, I said huger. Okay, first of all, I need to just give you a little bit of background for the story that we're about to go through. So this takes place around 700 BC, and all the little kingdoms around thought that their gods, with a little g, could protect them, but they couldn't. So Israel was split into two kingdoms. So all the tribes of Israel were split into two at this time. Israel was led by King Hoshea. Now, he was a bad king. He did not do what was good in the eyes of God. And then over here you have Judah, and that was led by Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He tore down places of worship of false gods. He trusted the Lord, and he rebelled against Assyria. Now, Assyria was a major superpower at this time. They were basically just taking over everywhere. The king during this story was Sennacherib, and he had actually made Nineveh the capital city of Assyria at this time, and it was the largest city in the world at this time. So they were just a major superpower taking over everywhere. Now, what you got to know also is that they had already taken over Israel. So remember, Hosea was a bad king. They took over Israel and they exiled the people from Israel out of the land. In Judah, Assyria had taken over the fortified cities in the land. Hezekiah had to pay tribute by taking silver from the temple and stripping gold from the walls of the temple. This was terribly kind of embarrassing because the temple was considered the place where God dwelt. God did dwell in the temple. And so now they were stripping this glory away from God's house. So it was really mocking God. But they hadn't taken Jerusalem, Zion, God's city. They hadn't yet done that. So that's where this story takes place. So here's what happens. I really have to summarize this story because it's quite long. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, he sent some of his men to Jerusalem. And they were nasty dudes, probably really mean, probably really cocky. Maybe they had Nazi uniforms on. I don't know, but they were bad dudes. And they come up to Jerusalem and they ask for King Hezekiah. So King Hezekiah sends out three of his guys. And these guys proceed to mock God. They basically say, look, Sennacherib and Assyria, they've taken over everywhere. We're going to take you over and we're going to exile you guys. And of course, this is a big mockery to God too, because Israel, Jerusalem, this was the land that was promised to God's people. So if they're exiled, then that's an embarrassment to God. That mocks God because he promised them this land, right? They kept saying, look, we've taken over everywhere else. The gods that these other people serve couldn't protect them. What makes you think that your God is going to protect you? Hezekiah is lying to you. Your God can't protect you against the might of Assyria and Sennacherib, our king. We're going to totally take over. And the representatives from Hezekiah are like, shh, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. Don't. The people in Jerusalem that are sitting on the wall here, they understand what you're saying. Speak to us in Aramaic. So that they don't understand, and we'll go talk to the king. And they're like, no, we want them to hear this too. They're the ones that are going to suffer. And they just keep mocking God and saying how great Assyria is and Sennacherib. And finally, the representatives of Hezekiah, they just tear their clothes. They can't handle it. This is terrible news. And they go back to Hezekiah and they tell him this news. And Hezekiah also tears his clothes and he's just totally upset. And what he does is he goes to the temple of the Lord. So this is a really awesome response from Hezekiah. He goes to the temple of the Lord, and then he does something else that's really cool. He sends some representatives to the prophet Isaiah. He sent them for Isaiah to pray for the situation. He went and got help from a trusted fellow believer. So that's really cool. And then Sennacherib sends a letter mocking their God again. And he actually, he says this. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of other nations that were destroyed by my predecessors deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Resev, and the people of Eden who were in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hamath? Or the king of Arpad? Where are the kings of Ler, Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Man, this guy is just talking up a storm, saying how great he is, how all these gods can't defeat him. So there's where we're at. Sennacherib wants to take over Jerusalem. He's done it everywhere else, and he mocks God in the process. And here's what's beautiful. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. What a beautiful picture that is. He literally takes the problem in hand, goes to God. Remember, God was in the temple. He spreads it out before probably the altar, right? Sacrificing it. This isn't mine to keep. This is yours to deal with, God. This is your namesake. And he gives it to God. What a beautiful picture for us. And Hezekiah prayed, Lord, Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. What a beautiful prayer. And then Isaiah sends a prophecy back, and he basically says, Sennacherib, you're mocking the living God. You know, your ability to take over all these cities, it was actually me that planned that a long time ago. You're ridiculing me. You're blaspheming against me, but you're going down. There's no way that you are going to stand up against me. So Isaiah gives this prophecy, and then here is the end result. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. What? Bam! That's it. That's what happens. That's what happens when God's on your side. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, remember, a false god, his sons, whose names I can't pronounce very well, killed him with a sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. Then another one of his sons, whose name I can't pronounce, succeeded him as king. Wow, what an amazing story. Mocking God, saying how great you are. The king knows this is a real problem, comes before the Lord, and the answer is decisive as decisive can be. Which brings us to our first point. Number one, don't mock God. You might die. There was a basketball player in the mid-80s and throughout the 90s. His name was Michael Jordan. I don't know, some of you people may not have heard of this guy. He made a bit of a name for himself in the NBA. Back in the day, Michael Jordan was synonymous with the best of the best. I remember watching a game when I was young, and Michael Jordan subbed in. The Chicago Bulls were losing the game. That's who he played for. He subs in, boom, 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 single-handedly wins the game. He has the highest score in any playoff games. He scored 63 points in a playoff game once. This guy was unreal. Basically, if you want to describe how good someone is in another sport, you equate them to Michael Jordan. So like Wayne Gretzky is the Michael Jordan of hockey. That's who we're talking about here. So Michael Jordan kind of retired from basketball a couple of times. I think it was the second time after, I think it was the 99 season. They had just won with the Chicago Bulls their sixth NBA championship with Michael Jordan. And that season they had drafted a guy named Corey Benjamin. He was their first round draft pick. When Corey Benjamin got to the Chicago Bulls, he had said to one of his players something to the effect of, it's really too bad Michael Jordan has retired because I really would have loved to spank him one-on-one. Oh, man. You know, Michael Jordan was retired, so what's a guy going to do? Well, if you're Michael Jordan, you show up to the Bulls practice 3 days later and you call that guy out. Now, if you want to go on YouTube, just look up Michael Jordan versus Corey Benjamin, and it is an absolute work of kinetic art. Michael Jordan absolutely turns him inside out and upside down. Michael Jordan's 36, Corey Benjamin's 21, young rookie, and he just makes him look silly. Not only that, this is enshrined on YouTube for the rest of Corey Benjamin's life. This really sinks the point in. When you're talking about the best of the best, you better watch what you say. Look how Sennacherib mocked God. He basically said, you know, are there any gods in any other kingdoms that protected them against me? No. But you're talking about the real God. And look what the result was for Sennacherib. 185,000 of his army gets wiped out, and he goes back home and gets killed by his two sons. Crazy. You know, there are people in this world that openly mock God. We live in a weird, strange time right now where people think that they can say whatever they want with impunity. When you openly mock God, it's not going to go well. There's a famous atheist author. His name is Christopher Hitchens. And he spent countless hours trying to disprove God. This is a man that has utter disdain for people that believe in God. He basically just mocks them. Christopher Hitchens is quoted as saying this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will believeth in anything." Whoa, dude. You just mocked the Son of God. You just mocked the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for mankind. You clearly don't know your place. You know, Christopher Hitchens is dead. My Bible says, but I tell you, that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. My Bible also says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. That's Galatians 6:7. Look what it says in Revelation 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My Bible says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. My Bible says that Christopher Hitchens will have to stand before the judgment throne of God, look Jesus right in his eyes that are blazing like fire, and explain why he thought it was okay to mock God. It's not going to go well for him. In Psalm 14, it says, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. Don't mock God. You know, you and I mock God. We're going to have to stand before the throne of judgment as well, you and me. It's a different scenario, but we're still going to have to do it. And we're going to have to explain to God why we thought it was okay to gossip about the people around us. We're going to have to explain to God why we thought it was okay to over indulge ourselves with the resources he entrusted to us. We're going to have to explain to God why we thought it was okay to take for granted the spouse he gave us. We're going to have to explain why we thought it was okay to hold on to bitterness we were not entitled to hold on to. We're going to have to explain why we thought it was okay to look at his precious but misguided daughters on the internet doing things they shouldn't be doing. We're also going to have to explain why we thought it was okay not to trust God when he said, "Trust me." We should never, ever think that we fit God into our lives. We need to make our lives fit into God's agenda. Now, praise be to God that we have Jesus as our advocate. Otherwise, we too would be doomed like Christopher Hitchens. Don't mock God. Point number two, how to bring your problems to God 101. There is no reason to re-engineer a pen when a pencil will do. Look what Hezekiah did when he had this incredible problem. The most powerful nation on earth was laying siege on him. Hezekiah received the letter from the messenger and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib, the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God." Okay, there's a really important order to the way that we lay our problems before God. Number one is, first of all, we have to stop and recognize that we can't do it. We stop and go to God. Now, my wife is a lot smarter than I look. And often when I am going through some crazy pressure situation, I'm really stressed out and I'll be telling my wife, "Oh, I'm so flustered. I can't handle this." And she goes, "Have you prayed about it?" And I'm like, "No, I haven't." And it's just so obvious. Really, this is the pencil we should be using instead of making a million-dollar pen. We stop. We can do the, "Oh, God, help me," and then keep panicking. And, you know, God hears those prayers too. But there is something special about when we stop and we be still and we know he is God. We remember who he is. That's what Hezekiah did. He stopped and he said, "Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth." He remembered who God was. God is almighty. He's powerful. He's sovereign over everything that's going on. He has a plan, and he loves us. And when we don't stop and recognize that, we do ourselves and God a disservice. So we remember who he is. And then an amazing thing happens. We receive peace and assurance. You know, this last week, I personally was going through a crazy stressful time. And I just spent some time in prayer. I just went to God. And it was amazing. As I was praying, God brought scriptures to my head. He brought the next things I should pray for. And it was amazing how God just directed me through that situation and a peace came. And we see in this story with Hezekiah, he goes to the temple of the Lord. He goes directly to God in the temple. That's where God was in their thinking back then. Well, he was there. And he goes to God. He prays to God. He recognizes who he is. But he also got help. He sent his men to Isaiah. So there's another thing. Again, my wife is way smarter than I look. And one of the things that she helps me with is when there's a big problem, she is really good at saying, hey, we got to get some friends, people we trust to help us, to pray for us. You know, Satan loves our problems to be in the dark. And man, when our problems are in the dark, it just seems so much worse. Do you ever have a situation where there's something on your mind and you're lying in bed literally in the dark, and when you're all alone and you're thinking about these problems, they just seem so huge. And then when you wake up and there's light and there's other people, there's just way more perspective for that problem. We need to, as Christians, we need to bring our brothers and sisters in to deal with our challenges. We were never meant to be solo Christians. There's no such thing as a Christian on their own. We're meant to be in community. And so when we go through struggles, bring other people in. That's what Hezekiah did. Now I also want to make note that the temple was where God was at, but it's also a place of worship. Now, remember quite a while back, I preached a sermon about worship, and we defined worship like this. Worship is our right response to who God is and what he's done for us. When we lay our problems before the Lord, we are actually recognizing who God is. He's powerful. He's the one who can deal with those, and he's asked us to do it. Actually, puts us in our place, and from our perspective, it puts God in his right place. We recognize who he is. We also recognize what he's done for us. He's made us promises. He's made us promises that he's going to see us through these things. So when we lay our burdens down before him, when we come to God with our problems, that is worship. That honors God. It's a beautiful thing that he designed it to be like that. All right, point number three. God is way huger than our problems. The problems we face are real. Hezekiah knew this. He said, it's true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. This was a very real problem. But Satan has... One of his tricks is to make our problems seem so much bigger than God. He wants us not to think about how huge God is. He wants us to have fear around the problems that we face. And to be sure, some of them are definitely real problems. Okay, I'm not trying to minimize those things, but in relation to God, they are as if they're nothing. There was a short film in 1969 that came out, and it's called Bambi Meets Godzilla. And it's about a minute and 30 seconds long. And it's an animated film. And it starts out with a cute little Bambi. Bambi is in the middle of a meadow just eating grass. And this was back in the day when the credits were at the beginning of the film. And so they started rolling the credits. Written by Marv Newland, screenplay by Marv Newland, Bambi's just eating in the meadow, and so on and so forth. And then this giant Godzilla foot comes and just squishes Bambi. The end. And then they say, we gratefully acknowledge the city of Tokyo for their help in obtaining Godzilla for this film. That's it. That was the whole film, just over a minute and a half. That is what it's like when God takes care of our problems. Not that Bambi's a problem, but you see the relation, you see the idea that I'm trying to get there. It's not a contest. It's not like, oh, these two forces are struggling and oh, we hope this one will win because he's the good guy, but the bad guy's so strong. That's how it happens in the movies. That's not how it works in God's kingdom. God crushes his enemies. Your enemies get crushed by God, not necessarily in this lifetime, but it will happen. It's guaranteed. You know, we will have troubles in this world. It's not all going to be roses and flowers and... We're facing real problems. Some of us are having real financial issues. We're having real relationship issues. we're having health problems. Some of us are really legitimately afraid of catching the coronavirus because maybe our immune systems are compromised, or we're old, or you know, whatever. These are very real things. But in the end, no matter what comes our way, you know, God will work some of these problems out in our lifetime. We saw that for Hezekiah. He saved Jerusalem. But for some of us, we may have to wait till we meet him face to face. But we know this, that there's nothing in this world that can defeat us in the end. There's nothing this world can do to you that it hasn't already done to Jesus. And he's overcome the world. And you and I, we share in his victory. Now what do I mean by this? Practically speaking, there's no abuse, there's no betrayal, there's nothing negative that we could ever experience that Jesus hasn't already experienced based on who he was. He was God. So the proportional offense to him was far beyond anything that we'll ever experience. And he's overcome the world, and he shares that with you and me. Romans 18:7 says, "Now, if we are children, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, which we will, in order that we may also share in his glory." John 16 says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you might maybe have trouble." Does it say that? No. It says, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. 1 John 4, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." We win. If you call Jesus your Savior, trust him as your Savior, and you follow him as your Lord, you win. We win. That's how it works. So in closing, I want to say, go to God with your burdens. It's not rocket science. It's not making a pen to work in space. It's really simple. Go to God with your burdens. Seek other believers for support. Don't keep things in the dark. We have brothers and sisters who we love each other, and we want to help each other, and we're here for each other. Know that God is huge, and he's in control. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, we thank you. There's nothing that we could possibly be going through that you can't handle, that you haven't already handled. You've seen it before time began, and you know what the end result will be. Lord, we pray for our church as we navigate through difficult times. Lord, we pray that you would remind us of who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, and we pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would cause us to lay down our burdens just like Hezekiah did. We lay them at your altar, and we ask you to take care of them. Lord, we honor you for being a good, great, and mighty God. In Jesus' name, amen.